now ask that you'd give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother and apostle Joel Yates.
See if we're working. Good morning. When Bob said good evening, I believed him. My challenge today is it's not so much a personal challenge as to try to keep my focus. I put in 89 hours in the last 4 days and was up 3 times after midnight. Yesterday evening we had a little peace and I'd been putting together some thoughts that I had to speak to you about today, and I felt like the Lord kind of opened my eyes to a different direction. So about 3 o'clock this morning, I pretty much had it all together. 3 calls later, and captain that called me up and said, hey, can you hold over till 10 for me? 10 at the latest. And here we are. I can tell you that you're not going to hear anything new. But I can also tell you that everything that you hear and everything that you read, because it's not about what Joel says, it's about what the scriptures say, it's about what God says, that the importance of it, you have to make for yourself. I can't make you do that. And so I'm going to ask you to try to pay attention today. And if I mix up some words, and go easy on me, but I hope that you can follow me today, that you can follow the thoughts that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart, and that you will figure out some way to challenge yourself about how they can be applied in your own life and what you need to do to apply them. Now, we got a lot of light in here, so let's go back. Title of my sermon today is The Most Important Thing. And obviously, the Lord said the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. It's what Christ said when he was asked the question, what's the great commandment? The most important thing. And I know it sounds like I didn't come here really to talk about love, but I did. But it's not going to be directly on this subject. It's going to be more about the specifics of how you actually accomplish it than the concept. And so that's really where I want to start today, though, is to tell you I want to talk about the most important thing. And does it matter to God what we do? Does it matter? Yeah, he says in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm in the way of a bunch of you right here, aren't I? I'm going to move. Does it matter to God what we do? Now I'm in the way. Are you guys, can you see it? Okay, good. Yes, it does, doesn't it? How do you know if salt's good? Can you tell by looking at it? Huh? You have to taste it. You don't know what kind of product you have by looking at that, do you? Are we the same way? Another question, what's the purpose of light? Why is it important for us to be a light? Huh? Faith. Faith? Why is it?
To see.
Okay. For us to see or somebody else to see? Both. Good answer. Is there anything more important than being a light to the world? And is there a difference in light? Yeah. Some shine more brightly, illuminate a little better. So it doesn't matter what we do. Does God take notice? Here was a scripture that the Lord, that the Apostle Paul, something he told Timothy. It's important for no matter what age you are. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. It matters to God, or he wouldn't have said all these things. But I want, you know, if we went back to the Sermon on the Mount, the difference between the Sermon on the Mount and what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, it had to do with two issues. One was the letter of the law. What's the letter of the law? The Pharisees and the scribes had all these things that you had to do to keep the law. But Christ was talking about the spirit of the law, what the whole purpose of it was, the bottom line, what he's really trying to say. And that's what I really want to talk about today. So when I say, does it matter what we do? And we all say, yeah, we just read it. It's very important. But really, when we start talking about, are you the salt of the earth? We're talking about what you're made of. We're talking about how can somebody outside know that until they taste and know that you have savor, until you've actually done something. What is more important than what we do? What? I'm sorry, I'm deaf.
What we believe?
What we believe? What we think?
How we act.
Loving God?
How we act?
Well, those are all pretty close, but
this
is what it says about people that can do things. Matthew 7 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We can do all kinds of things. We can be, people can see us for a good individual. They can see us as, oh, there's a good Christian. Look at all he does. I mean, he gives to charity. But even the Lord made the statement. There's something more important than what we do. The most important thing. And that's really where I want to take you today. Matthew says this, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." What is that? A sarcophagus. I can't even say it right. I've been working on that word all day, and I still can't say it right. What is it? It's a coffin. This right here is in Galilee, right next to the road where they pushed the road through, and they found this was a graveyard. You can see that stone, you know, it's carved, and there was a time it looked really nice from the outside. But inside was all the bones and the juices, and it stunk. Does it matter what it looks like on the outside? It does. But what matters more? What's down here? What really makes you and I the people of God or not. It's all what's in here, not what's on the outside. The scriptures tell me that you and I can do all kinds of things for absolutely no benefit, for nothing. No, there's no value. We find in Matthew 6, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." What we do is not as important to God as why we do it. He's not as concerned that we're doing it if the why doesn't follow in its wake. We're going to read on page 638. You're going to find all throughout this that the Bible and the Book of Mormon tell us the same things, the same story, give us the same pieces of information. This is the Sermon on the Mount taken from the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read in verse 92. It's going to sound familiar because it's also in Matthews 5, 6, and 7. Almost a word for word. It says here, starting in verse 92 on page 638, "Old things are done away and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that you should be perfect, even as I or your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." The Lord called his people to perfection and to a newness of life. "Verily, verily, I say in that I would that ye should do alms unto the poor." You should be compassionate. You should give to people that are less fortunate than you. "But take heed what ye do, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures." The importance was not why, or was not the fact that you're giving, but the why. If you're doing it to be seen of men, if your compassion is something that everybody can look around and say, "Oh, there's a good fellow. There's a good, look at all they do." There's no value in your reward because it's not marked. It's not kept by the Father. It's already received the reward that you were looking for. "Therefore, when ye shall do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as will hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glory, may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." There's nothing placed there in the book of God that says, "Joel Yates, on this day, on this time, helped this individual, showed compassion. Something that will come back to me in someday future because I did it for an outward show." "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Do things spontaneously out of the love that you have for the Lord. That's just one issue. Prayer. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Does this mean we can never pray out loud? No, we find that Christ prayed in the congregation. He set an example. He told us to pray, but there's something about the reasons why we do it. Again, it's more important why we're doing it than what we're doing. And if all we're focused on is what we're doing to be seen, there's no value. There's no reward. The reward comes when we do these things with full purpose of heart, openly to God and to no one else. "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." How many of us get in a habit of saying a prayer the exact same way every time? We're praying for the same things or the same people, and we get in this habit to where you don't have to use your mind to do it hardly anymore. You don't have to think. There's a danger in this type of prayer. There's a danger when you can just spout it out and there's no thought process. There's no will inside. There's no desire. And desire is important. There's no desire because it's expected. There's a danger to us that maybe we're living and praying for nothing. There's no value in it and there's no reward. But verse 100, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's one of those places where the Book of Mormon is a little different. The Bible says, thy kingdom come. We know the Book of Mormon says that Christ came after his resurrection. The kingdom had come. It's not in the Book of Mormon. For that reason, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All these aspects of prayer take some time to consider. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does it matter how we ask the Lord to forgive us and where our heart is? It matters. There's no reward. There's no forgiveness if you and I haven't done the forgiving ourselves. It matters what we're doing. Not how it looks. Not if I say it in the congregation. It doesn't matter if you and I have not taken the steps to do what we're supposed to do with that prayer. Moreover, we're going to talk about fasting in verse 108. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's not important that everybody know. When you sacrifice the things of this world to draw near, because if they all know, it takes away the reward. It's not about them. It's about you and the Lord, or it should be. And if it's about others making sure they know I've fasted, it's something that we have to be very careful of, that we may not lose the reward that we are promised. And so he says there, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's important what we do. I'm going to read on page 763 in the book of Moroni, chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye may enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth, until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God which saith, by their works shall ye know them, for if their works be good, then they are good also. We read that earlier where Christ on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he made the same statement. For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as he had retained the gift, wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also is it counted evil unto a man if he shall pray and not with real intent of heart. Yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. If you and I have been stuck in this world of praying and we never feel like our prayers get above the ceiling, I ask you, is the problem that you're not doing it with real intent? Because it ain't getting anywhere. Matters how we do it, and what is important to God is not that we do it. but where our heart is. What kind of intention do you have? Somewhere in this, that first scripture that we read about loving the Lord has to come in. If He's not in the bottom of all that we do and the reasons why we do it, you're living a life with nothing to show for it. There's no reward. There's nothing laid up. You're walking through this life empty. But you and I, who want to be called Christians, have a duty. A duty that everything we do must be with real intent. When we get down to our praying, it's serious. When we get down to helping the poor and the needy, it's by desire, by our love for them. It's something that God rewards and He places in the book of life as He remembers. And those things come up as a memorial. You'll remember there was a brother that used to love the scripture. He says, you know, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. It was Bamford. He says, now I've got to think of how that scripture goes, it, being in my tiredness. But he says, you know, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What day? A day when you and I stand before Him naked. And He says, what have you done? We have a God that can mark all these things on the pages. But they aren't marked unless it's right. And unless your desires are right. There's another thing. Matthew 15. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We can worship, we can do all kinds of things, and it's all in vain if our heart is not close to the Lord. If all we're doing is lip service, it does us absolutely no good. It's all in vain. There's nothing recorded. There's a scripture, and I forgot mine, so I'm just going to tell you what it is. There's a scripture in the Book of Commandments. There was a revelation given to the church of Christ. Talked about what we're to do on the Lord's Day. How we're to take this day of rest, one that God made. It's okay. This day of rest that God gave to us. And He says, you know, that we do the things that honor the Lord and we worship Him. That we come and we prepare our food with singleness of heart. That we come where we can rejoice in the Lord. He says, it's not a day for a lot of laughter. Why are we coming here? It's not a day for a lot of laughter, because that's sin. Is our focus right in everything we do, including what we do on Sundays? Do you feel that temptation to rush home during the Super Bowl? Where's your reward? Didn't matter you came to church that day. It's not recorded. Your heart wasn't here. It matters what we do. It matters why we do it. I'm going to read in the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? Because they made me? There's no reward. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Why do you honor your parents? Why do you obey them? Because it's what God, you're doing it for God. It's because that's what He says for us to do. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Man, why do I got to deal with them and their attitudes all the time? Why do I always got to continue to correct them? Well, because they're the gift. Something I want to do. It's not dreadful. Just part of a process, the same kind of process that God does with us. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of your heart as unto Christ. When he was talking about servants here, he was talking about slaves. He was telling them, be obedient. Not because of who that is, not because he's a better man than you, but because keep your focus on why you're doing it. Because this is the situation you're in, and you treat him as Christ would have you treat them. You do your service to them, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I can take this today and say, when you go to work, why do you do your work and why do you try to do a good job to please your boss? If that is your focus, all the reward you could have had is lost. Because if your focus is not to please God ultimately first, you've lost your focus. There's no reward in pleasing men. There's no reward. But our focus has to be that which pleases God in everything we do. Whether it's obeying our parents, whether it's correcting our children and teaching them the ways of God. Why do we do it? Because we're forced. He doesn't make us. We do it to please God, ultimately, for therein lies reward. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things to them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Yes, we have, doesn't matter who we are, what situation, what station you are in life, whether you're a supervisor, whether you're a business owner, whether you have someone that comes and cares for your house, whether you're the person that goes and cares for the house, or children, or you name it. If your focus is anything other than your service to God, in whatever it is, you're missing some of your reward. It's not being written down because your focus isn't right, nor is your heart. I want to read about someone that figured out how to change. I'm going to read in the book of Mosiah. It's on page 224. I'm going to read about a group of people. Two chapters before this, quite a lengthy talk that was given by a king named Benjamin to the people. A straight talk about what God wants, about faith, about the plan of redemption, about what God's looking for in his people and what he wants, about the promise of Christ and all that he brought. And in the third chapter here in Mosiah, he asks them about their situation. What do you want to do? He says. In verse 2, they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. What an awesome thing that God can actually change a heart, change its disposition. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come. And were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on things which our King has spoken unto us and hath brought us to this great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God to do His will, to be obedient to His commandments in all things that He shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment, as hath been spoken by an angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of wrath, the cup of the wrath of God. And now these were the words that King Benjamin desired of them, and therefore he said unto them, ye have spoken the words that I desired, and the covenant which ye have made is a righteous covenant. And now because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. For you say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore you are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. And under this head are you made free. And there is no other head whereby you can be made free. There is no other name given whereby salvation cometh. Therefore I would that you should take upon you the name of Christ. All you that have entered into a covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives. And it shall come to pass that whosoever doeth this shall be found on the right hand of God. For he shall know the name by which he is called. For he shall be called by the name of Christ. And now it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not take upon them the name of Christ must be called by some other name. Therefore he findeth himself on the left hand of God. And I would that you should remember also that this is the name that I said I should give unto you, that never should be blotted out except it be through transgression. Therefore, take heed that you do not transgress, that the name be blotted out of your hearts. I say unto you, I would that you should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice which ye shall be, by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. You know, the first thing that really jumped out in this scripture is the fact that even having had our hearts changed, even having our disposition changed, we're not out of the woods yet. And he said, we have to take heed to the name. We have to continue to remember it. Part of what's going to be important is that you and I know the voice that calls us by name. In the name by which he calls us. I wonder how many of you, in your prayers and in your supplications, hear the Lord on a frequent basis calling. Is your relationship there where you can hear him? And if not, where is your heart? Where have you gone? For how knoweth a man the master which he hath not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of his heart? It matters what we do. If the Lord Jesus Christ is far from the thoughts and intents of your heart, how are you going to know his voice? Because he's a stranger to you. And again, how is he going to know you? Because you're a stranger to him, especially if there's been no service involved. You haven't done anything to serve him. And again, doth a man take an ass which belongeth to his neighbor and keep him? I say unto you, nay, he will not even suffer that he shall feed among his flocks, but will drive him away and cast him out. I say unto you that even so shall it be among you if you do not know the name by which ye are called. I believe there's a day of reckoning coming for every one of us. There's a day when the Lord keeps looking. He's going to say, where are they? Are they mine or not? Doesn't matter what kind of things I'm doing and whether I look good in the eyes of every one of you here. The day of reckoning is coming when the one that knows the heart is going to look at Joel and say, is he serving? Is he doing? Does he hear me? Where are the thoughts and intents of his heart? And I am going to be exposed to every one of you. To everyone in the world, they're going to see me. And I will either be exalted by God, or I'll be humbled in front of all of you. It won't last forever, God's patience with us. The most important thing is what we do and why we're doing it. Here's the true nature of the heart and why we have to talk about it. Jeremiah says in chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is the fact of what you and I are against when we try to change it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. He's always looking in there. What are they doing? What's going on in that man or that woman? I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If I'm not bearing good fruit, the day's coming, I'm going to be cut down. There's no way to get around it. We see in Genesis, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what we, natural man, are up against. Now, you know, we make a covenant with the Lord. We saw here that the Spirit comes, that we can be born a different person, have a different desire. It's true. We can. But we can also, there's a scripture in that Paul says, he says, don't quench the Spirit. We can do that. When we start to do our own things, the Spirit of God starts backing out. Because He won't remain with us in those conditions. Matthew 15 says, do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and we can go on. It's all what's inside the person, what's inside you, what's inside me. It's not what they're seeing outside that's defiling you and me. We may look great, but if what's inside is ugly, it's eventually going to come out. It's going to be seen for what it is. Being born of the Spirit is necessary to truly change the condition of the heart, but not all that's required. You and I have to be born of the Spirit of God. He's got to have access and intercession with us in the soul and to the very center of our being in order to be changed from this heart of a man. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, even after this takes place, wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. It ain't over when he comes. You and I still have to be careful what we do, because as soon as you think you got him whipped, you've defeated the heart of the natural man, you're going to fall. You're going to be right back down there where you were wanting to get out of. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. You and I, because of the Spirit, have opportunity to go beyond standing and keep standing. But it's only when we're allowing the Lord to work in this part of our life when the temptations keep coming, because they will. Spiritual heart health. How important is it? What effect does the heart have on the rest of the body? Anybody here have a heart attack? Good, that's great. Anybody here know anybody that's had a heart attack? How many of their lives are totally changed? Yeah. If our spiritual ticker isn't working, guess what happens to the rest of us? We're sick. We're weak. We're out of breath. We can't keep step with God's plans in our life. They've all been changed. Proverbs says this, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. The heart gives health to all the rest of your flesh. It pumps that vital blood, that oxygenated blood that takes care and takes the nutrients and all those things to all the cells that keep us alive. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thy eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep your heart with all diligence. Everything that's important in life is going to generate and come from that place. Everything that keeps your body going right comes from that place, physically and spiritually. But we got problems with ours. Remember that denial is one of the major causes of men having serious heart problems and not being treated until it's caused death or done damage to the heart. Oh, I'm having chest pain. Oh, I must have pulled a muscle. Oh, I'm too strong to have a heart attack. That's a man problem. Probably some women too. If you and I'm going to call it in the spiritual side, pride. Oh, there ain't nothing wrong with me. Yeah, it hurts a little, but you know, I get over it. I'll look good. I can handle anything that Satan wants to bring my way. Well, if you and I are in denial about where we spiritually are, you and I may never make it. Maybe we'll have the big one where God exposes us to the world, to all of our brothers and sisters. Hey, here's what the guy is really like. And you and I, oh, not physically naked, but spiritually, our life is passed in front of everybody, and they say, oh man, we always thought that he was a good guy. Sometimes it does damage. You can still keep going with damage, but you'll never be the same. It's going to injure you. You're going to pack it with you to your grave because you can't undo the damage to the heart. And so you and I need to get out of this problem of denial and start looking at what you and I got to do with ourselves. How do we change the nature, the very nature of our heart that we read about, the thing that God said he saw, that we're naturally evil? We've got to change that nature. I believe we've been reading this right here. If I can remember, I believe this is it. And if I'm wrong, the next slide, I know I'm right on. But, you know, when we were in Galilee, this little hill right here, and I think it's back off this way. And I believe this is called the Mount of Beatitudes. It's where Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. This is from on top looking down, and there's farmers' fields, and over to our left is actually a church. But down in here, you know, there's this little natural amphitheater. We didn't get to actually walk over there. I was kind of hoping we could so we could hear it, you know. But everybody that's around there says, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. If he's preaching to 5,000, they could all hear him looking there at the Sea of Galilee. Now, it was great. It was a great experience to see it. But what's even more important is what he preached. Because what he preached was about the spirit of the law of God. What is it he's trying to accomplish? What is it that you and I have to do to let him do it? There is a heart healthy process. Whenever someone goes to the doctor and they say, you got some heart problems going on and it hasn't caused any damage yet, but if you don't change something, you're going to have a heart attack. What do we normally have to do when someone hears that? Exercise, change your diet, cut out the salt, work on your cholesterol. Is it really easy to do? Oh, how many people never make it? The dread, the whole thing, you know. What, I can't eat my favorite stuff anymore? I hate walking. I hate exercise. I'd rather watch television. You know, we have spiritual issues the same. It's a frightening thing to totally make over your life. Change it all. Make it look different. And yet, the Lord piloted the whole program. And he wrote it out so that you'd know not what you look at the outside, the letter, but the spirit. What he really wants you to do and how you can really do it. And the process that it involves. We're going to be looking at the spirit of the law, found from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 12. We're going to kind of go through step by step. And we're going to look at what the Lord was telling us. You can find the same information in the Book of Mormon. We're going to read this out of the Bible. Right there where he was preaching it, there on the Mount of Beatitudes, a couple millennia ago, to a group of thousands of people. I don't have thousands, but I have a number of people. And I hope you pay attention, because what he was giving them that day was the words of life. He offered it. He held it out to them. Life, spiritually with God, in all of its glory, he held out in this sermon. It wasn't just to make him look good. He had a purpose. It was to show that what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, the hypocrites that looked good on the outside but weren't good on the in, had missed the mark. God was less concerned about what you look like on the outside than what's going on inside the man himself. It says this in verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went into the mountain and he went in. That's why we say, you know, that little amphitheater. He actually walked into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, beggars. You and I don't start the process of changing the heart until you realize that everything, God has everything to give us, and you and I have nothing of ourselves. You don't have the strength by yourself to change. You can't do it. You don't have the nourishment by yourself. Until you come to a place that you're a beggar spiritually. You know, we just took a trip to the Holy Land, 32 of us. How many beggars followed us? Anybody have beggars follow us? Aren't they all over the place? Don't you kind of get tired because they just keep chirping away? Hey, get that, yeah, you know. Are we like this? Are we always telling God, I can't do it. I don't have enough without you. Because if you don't start there, give up the heart. If you don't realize your condition, that you're without a home, that you're without the proper nourishment, you have got to start the change of the heart by viewing yourself as a beggar and then keeping your voice heard. Help me. Help me. I cannot do it without you. It begins there. Blessed are they that mourn. By the way, that blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The realm of heaven is open to those who will come. Those who will tell the Lord that they need Him. Whose voice is constantly heard. Heaven's open to hear it. The ears of the Lord. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are we mourning for? Well, if we turn to Psalm chapter 51, we see the cause of mourning and what the Lord is talking about. In David's prayer, I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Yeah, David was there before the Lord the day he was told, and God laid it on him, what he had done to Bathsheba was wrong, and that he deserved death. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was in a state to mourn. To mourn his spiritual condition. He could see what he had done, how offensive it had been to God, and how the Spirit of God itself had withdrawn from him because of that sin. And he cried out to have it back. If you and I, to fix the heart, don't come to this place where you see yourself, the hidden man inside, the hidden woman inside, and can confess to God. Ask Him to return the Spirit. Then you haven't understood. The promises to you and I that do in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This stage of fixing the heart. This stage which says it's a labor. It's a labor. It's not easy. But you feel horrible. And you can come to the Lord in this condition. He accepts us in this condition when we show to Him that we acknowledge our sins. When they become something which causes us sorrow. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This stage of a healthy spiritual heart requires us to come mournfully before Him, acknowledging our sins with real intent. I want you to change my heart. I'm ashamed of it. I want to be different, new. I want it cleaned, cleansed. Change me. Nephi says how we have to come. Shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. Same thing the Lord told him in Matthew, or when he came after the crucifixion. They're all done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Someone whose will is broken. Someone whose desire changed. It says here, now I'm going to get back to Matthew chapter 5. By the way, we know that those that mourn, we read it, God has the ability to comfort, to let you know what He's capable of doing. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This word meek means humble. You know, the next process in strengthening the heart is learning how to be humble. Pride is an absolute killer of Christians. It never allows the heart to heal. It never allows you to go on. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Your heart can't be fixed in pride. It's absolutely impossible. God cannot do it. It can only be done to the humble person. The next step, we acknowledge our sin and we begin to humble ourselves. And we find in humility God's grace. What is grace? What is grace?
Favor.
His favor. We've acknowledged our sins. We've humbled ourselves, and now we find ourselves in God's favor. I'm going to help that man. I'm going to help that woman defeat the enemy of the soul. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What a, you know, part of this step has to do with why am I humble? Because I know that He cares for me, that He cares for you. It's part of a trust. I humble myself before Him because I trust Him, because of His love for us. Be sober. Don't be drunk. I'm not talking about just with drinking. He's talking about your mind deadened to what God has. Be sober. Be awake. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Even for the humble man or woman, we still have to deal with this guy. And he's still out there, all around us. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You and I need to know that everyone in the world is facing this lion. Everyone. None of us get away from him. He doesn't just come to a select few nice guys to give us a trial. Everyone in the world is facing this guy. But you and I have to resist him. And we have to know that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Yes, humility means getting ready to suffer a while. We got to be able to suffer a while and stay humble. Knowing that what God's doing in that process is trying to establish us. Give us strength. Strengthening us, getting us settled so that we're ready for the next step. You know, trying to be heart healthy and keep up some of those things. And there's times you get drugged down and it's so hard to keep going. It's like going on a diet and wanting to stay on it. This is the hard, one of those hard steps to stay humble. It gets old. It's painful. And yet, if you're going to have a solid heart, if you're going to have those things that you do matter to God and be kept in the realm of heaven for the day when it's disclosed as a reward, a treasure, you and I have got to hold on and press forward through this time in our lives to strengthen our heart. He says next, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. To hunger, through the idea of pinching toil, to pine, to famish, figuratively to crave, to be hungered. When we do this, later it says that, maybe, get my finger out of the way, that you and I will be filled. We're going to gorge. Does that bring a picture in your mind? Always brings a picture in my mind. We're going to be satisfied by what God is able to do. But what are we talking about when we hunger and thirst? What stage of this of spiritual heart health are we talking about? This is an invitation that always pleases God. When you and I are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we want to come up to God. We want to come up a level. We want to be where He'll be pleased with us. And we can't get there until we can come to this point in our life and we can ask Him. And I know it's just like this, you know. How many of you have your kids come and say, hey, Dad, Mama, I got a problem. I need your help. Don't you love to hear that? Instead of, I can handle it, I don't need your help. How many of us just love to have the kids come and say, or some friend, I got a problem, I need your help. God's waiting to hear the same thing from you and me spiritually. He's waiting for the invitation to say, search me, God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's waiting for you to be to that point where you can say, order my steps, show me in your word, and don't let iniquity have dominion. I'm tired of being held down by these strongholds that Satan has put up in my heart and in my life. I'm tired of being a victim. I want victory. What does it take, Lord? I'm hungry. I'm starving for a change. I don't want to remain that old man that I am. And I need your help. Fulfilling this part of the process. Alma says it. I believe this part of this hungering and thirsting is this time where, and it's a process of time when we're asking the Lord to help us and show us. Alma says, now my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. I believe it's in this time of hungering and thirsting that we finally learn to hate sin. We finally learn to hate what it does to us, how it makes us feel. I'm sick and tired of feeling this way. I'm sick and tired of seeing you use my friend as a puppet. I'm going to fight, and I'm going to fight hard. It's this time when we're striving. We're so hungry that we learn how to hate sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves, to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us know that Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is talking about what? Putting on the armor of God. This is that time. This is that part of the process where you and I get in the Word. What is the armor? What's the helmet? Hope of salvation. We're moving on and we're hungry. Why? Because we got hope that we can get rid of this adversary. We can defeat him at every level. We have on a breastplate of what? It's learning how to become righteous. That's what we're hungry for. I want to have this breastplate on. It's having the sword of what? The Spirit, the Word of God, learning how to use it. This is that time of and process we're in when we come to the point that we can hunger and thirst. It's learning how to use the shield of what? Faith, to resist and to beat Satan in every temptation, just like we read here. It's about having our feet shod with what? Preparation of the gospel of peace, the worries of where we're walking. No more. This is that stage, this in the process of hungering and thirsting so that we can gorge ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Why do I have the helmet, for a helmet, the hope of salvation? I hope that my heart has got to this place that I want to pull down the stronghold Satan has erected in my life. They were telling us when we were in Jerusalem about David when he took the city, when he took the stronghold of Zion. What was going on? What were they saying to David? The Jebusites were up there on the wall saying, "A blind man could defend this city against you. There's no way you can get here." And Satan does it to us every single day. He throws out the insults. "You don't have what it takes. You can't do it. You're mine." Well, God says He has the ability. And it's through those weapons that He's provided that we can read about in Ephesians chapter 6. He's got the ability to pull down Satan's strongholds. He's got the ability to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And He has the ability, those weapons can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can change our whole thought process, which we have to do when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want to beat Satan, and I want to beat him in the backyard of my friend. I want revenge. The best revenge is to what? Beat him. Help somebody else. Beat him. That's when I get my revenge. There's no other way to get it. 2 Nephi chapter 14 says, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." Hungering and thirsting, the spiritual need of man. Until we get to that point, we can't get to the next point. We read in here, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You and I cannot get to this point until we have learned to hate sin. Till we have learned to change our nature when it comes to how we deal with the adversary. To follow the Word of God to get us through those spots in our life, those strongholds that Satan has erected. And so he tells us about this fact, this next change that happens. As your heart gets stronger, you learn how to have mercy. Mercy is something that allows you to see the value of others. Not looking through your eyes. It's the ability to forgive. It's the ability to look and say, "I see the problems this guy's having and I feel sorry for him. I've been there. I've heard over the same things." It tells us here in Romans, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." Those people that have no self-worth. You and I need to come down to that level. We show mercy. We come down, we assist them, we build them up. We acknowledge that person, even if they offended me. That person has value to God. And God has the ability to bring them up to find that value that He has placed in them. "Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil." Mercy. Well, he deserves. Doesn't matter what they deserve. I'm not going to give it to him because I have learned. And this building up of my heart is to learn that I am not going to give offense and I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to repay somebody what they deserve because the Lord didn't repay me what I deserved. But He showed mercy to my life. And in like manner, so will I show mercy. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This step of spiritual heart health is overcoming evil with good, not allowing evil to take over your life. We have hungered and thirsted. We have beaten it. And now we're going to show the world how to overcome it with good. It says that the pure in heart shall see God. So what's required to obtain purity of heart? Well, I have the answer. What is this? Not an olive tree. Where is this? The Garden of Gethsemane. If this is exactly the place the Lord was at, I don't know. These trees are old enough to have been there when He was around. The Garden of Gethsemane. What happened here? What happened here? Huh? Jesus was betrayed. Okay, what happened before that? He prayed. Okay, but what did He do? He bled drops of blood. We're still missing the spirit of the law. He gave His will to His Father. What does it say about that? He showed the ultimate act of love to His Father by giving up His will and denying Himself through sacrifice. Can you and I ever approach, can we get to the point where our heart is so right before God without actually coming to that point that we can say, I have all these hopes and dreams and things that I want to do, but because I love you, I'll give them up. I'll do what you want me to do. It says this in Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. It was there in the garden that he reached that pure heart, the perfection. Why? Because it was there in the garden that he gave up his own will. You and I will never be heart healthy until we come to the point where our will is less important than God's. Where we can actually get to that point that we can say, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. And we'll be obedient to what he tells us. We know that story. We know how that he cried. I think maybe I have it. It says right here, this is where he completely gave in. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. He's speaking to his disciples. Even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink of it, I drink it, thy will be done. Twice, you know, that second time, all right, you can have my will. I give it to you. Did he have to give up his will? What could he have done? Did he have to die that day? What could he have done? I don't have that scripture down. He says he had the ability to call 12 legions of angels to destroy the world. He did not have to give up his will. You and I do not have to give up our will. But if we're going to accomplish that statement to be pure in heart, We've got to find a way for complete heart health spiritually. To get our spiritual heart where it belongs, we've got to give up our will. Self-denial. Luke 9:23. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Today, when I want to go do this or that, do you and I, have we, you know, until we get to this place that what we do daily matters. That what we do daily allows us to let God use us the way he wants. We've not arrived at a pure heart. John 14 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why did Christ know? Because he loved his Father and he kept the commandments. He gave up his will. He put his own will to death. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The only thing I can say is, when you and I finally get to this point that we can give our will into the Lord, there is something that will attend it. There's something that even Christ, you know, when he finally got to that decision, having bled the drops of blood, he was ready to go the full length of what God required. He was ready to give even his life. But he had to get to that point in the garden where he gave up his whole will. And then what happened when he said that? The angels came and ministered to him, strengthening him. They were found there in the garden strengthening him. What does it mean that you're going to see God? He's not talking about this casual, well, there he is. Well, I'm pure in heart. Now, there he is. This is what he's talking about. He's saying this. You and I, once we become pure in heart, get to gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. Whoa. You've had all this time for me, and I never saw it until today. I've never seen it until I gave it all in and threw in everything. That's when we're going to see. We're going to gaze on something. It says this word, it's different than this other Greek word, which denotes simply voluntary observation. Or this other word right here, which merely mechanical, passive, or casual vision. It's not about seeing him with our eyes. It's about seeing him, really. Seeing what God has and what he's done. At this point, you and I have the ability to be peacemakers. And what does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is also found in the book of Isaiah. It says in 1 Nephi, though, I'm going to read it. Blessed are they that shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. What can you say to the world when you have came and beheld and seen? Well, won't, you know, you'll want to tell them. You'll want to be the guy walking around, sharing what you know, giving hope to the masses that are down there in depression and despair because they've never seen a way out of their problems. And yet you've been there. And now you become an emissary of spreading that message of peace that God has. And you know, when you've come to that point that you can give it all, and you've given your will, you come to that last point. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, Paul got to that point. He got to that point where, you know what, after you get there, and you see God for what he is, and you have that, it doesn't matter what happens anymore. Doesn't matter. Is my life required today? Doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm stuck with that vision of my hope. That which I've seen of God, know that He's capable of. That because I know He's taken and He's recorded in heaven the treasures of the heart that I placed and laid at His altar. Just like Paul, after he got to that point, what did he say? I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Did it matter anymore? Was he afraid? No, there's no fear then. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Doesn't matter how your life is given, once you got your heart to that point, that you can lay your will at his feet and say, take it. Take the best of me. All that I have to offer, I'm going to give up to you. Then persecution doesn't matter. If he wants to keep you here for a while, great. But you're ready to go. There's nothing holding. It's like that physical body that you finally get up there and you're feeling great. Your cholesterol's good. There's no blockages. You've been working out. You've been keeping a good diet. You're ready to go do the Grand Canyon. You're ready to go do anything hard. It doesn't matter anymore because you know you can do it. You have hope. And here we are. On the spiritual side, may God help you and I as we look in the matters of the heart. I can't make you look at your heart. I can only tell you that you're going to be exposed, as will I. Time will tell us where our heart is. Not only is it going to tell us, every one of you is going to see it as I stand in front of God and as you stand with me. We're going to be looking at each other. May God help you and I to put the true treasures where they belong.